engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. The Pharisees went off and plotted how they might entrap Jesus in speech. They sent their disciples to him with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are a truthful man, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And you are not concerned with anyone's opinion, for you do not regard a person's status. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not?" Knowing their malice, Jesus said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin that pays the census tax." Then they handed him the Roman coin. He said to them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" They replied, "Caesar's." At that he said to them, "Then repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, there could not be a more appropriate selection of readings that the Church offers us today, 2 weeks before the most important and consequential election in American history, with implications for the whole world. Because these readings talk to us about the relationship of God to civil authority and the relationship of the believers in God to civil authority. Crucially important lessons, both in the first reading and in this gospel passage. Scripture tells us in various places that authority, all of it, whether in the church or in the state, is set up by God. Ultimately, all authority rests in the one who is Lord of all. And so Romans 13, for example, goes into this point, even calling those who serve in public life ministers of God. Well, because they're serving God by exercising authority over his people, that authority is not meant to crush or dominate or manipulate or destroy. That authority is meant to protect and serve the people. And that, in that sense, it is legitimate, it is just, and it is established by God. And therefore, the followers of God don't set up this, you know, direct pipeline separate from everything else and say, "Oh, well, I just take my orders from God. I don't have to listen to my parents. I don't have to listen to my boss. I don't have to obey the speed limits. I don't have to follow the laws. I don't have to listen to the church." That's not how it works. We know that we have direct access to God. We should be praying to him all throughout the day. But that God to whom we pray sets up all these other types of authority in the family, in the church, in the state. Good Christians are called to be good citizens, and indeed, you can do both. So that's point number one. When Jesus is asked about paying the tax, he says to pay it. In various other portions of Scripture, like Romans 13, the first letter of Peter, and the, of course, the Catechism and so forth, tell us to obey just laws. Jesus is setting up a hierarchy here. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. You have a foot in both worlds. You are a believer and you are a citizen. You're a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. As Paul makes clear to the Philippians, we have our citizenship in heaven. Letter to the Hebrews, we are strangers here and in exile. We seek a homeland in heaven. And yet we are, in fact, here. And so we are to be the aroma of Christ in the world. We are to do good to all while we have the opportunity. These are all teachings of Scripture. There's a hierarchy. You know, when God gave his land to his people after he set them free from Egypt, they saw these other nations that were around them. They noticed that they had kings who led them into battle, and they said, well, give us a king. And God said, well, you have a king in heaven. It's me. And they said, no, but we want a king to lead our armies. So God granted their request, but he said, you, the people, and your king must obey the king in heaven. Same teaching as Jesus is articulating here. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, obey the earthly authorities, but give to God what belongs to God. Well, what belongs to God? If you look at this gospel passage we just heard, the coin belongs to Caesar because it bears his image. What then belongs to God? That which bears God's image. And what bears God's image? Human life. Caesar himself belongs to God because the image of God is imprinted on him as well as on the people he serves. He doesn't own those people. He doesn't lord it over those people. He can't control those people. He can't take away the rights of those people. The image of God is on Caesar. The image of God is on the king. The image of God is on all the public servants, no matter what their title is. And the same image of God is on the people that they serve. And therefore, together, they serve the Lord by carrying out that ordered system of authority and by protecting the ordered liberty of God's people. That's why our founding fathers, and this is a pocket copy of the Constitution and the Declaration that I carry around with me, our founders, rooted as they were in the Word of God, made it clear that the purpose of government was indeed to serve the rights of the people. We hold these truths, they wrote, to be self-evident. That all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, notice that's first, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Not deriving their just powers from the will of the governor, but deriving their just powers, just in line with God's authority, Romans 13, just deriving from the consent of the governed. The people matter. The people are in the image of God. Those who govern them are in the image of God. We are all responsible to God because the rights, starting with life, come from him. The first thing for those who hold and seek public office to understand is that their authority is limited. They don't have a veto power over human rights. They are not the source of those rights, or nor the arbiter. They are called to be the protector of those rights. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Take part in the process of earthly governance. Do not consider yourself exempt from it. Do not be an anarchist. Do not be somebody who is so caught up in thinking about the things of the world to come that you ignore your duties in this world. Do not make the church irrelevant to the political realm. Church and politics are not separate. They belong together. That doesn't mean they don't have different roles. Of course they have different roles. The church doesn't deliver the mail. The church doesn't have a standing army. The church doesn't regulate the tax system. At the same time, the state doesn't appoint your pastor or decide what readings we use in the Mass or define what the sacraments are. Of course, the church and the state have distinct roles. But if a church were to sacrifice a baby on the altar, you'd think the state is supposed to step in and stop that? And if the state is sacrificing babies by opening and funding abortion clinics, you don't think the church is supposed to step in and condemn that? The union of church and state is morality, is respect for fundamental human rights. Both the church and the state have obligations to the protection, to the proclamation of human rights. And the church, and in fact also our founding fathers, declared where those rights come from. Again, God, the Creator. That's why when the founders established this nation in 1776 with the Declaration, and then a dozen or so years later, the Constitution being ratified and signed, they made it very clear that this experiment in self-governance, where the power is in the consent of the governed, can only succeed if we are rooted in religion and morality. John Adams, as you may recall, said this: our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Because if you're going to govern yourself, if you're going to have in your own hands the decision of which direction the country is going to go in terms of public policy, then you have to know the difference between right and wrong. If you don't, you can't steer the nation in a way that is going to protect the rights of the people given to them by God, like the Declaration says government is supposed to do. How are you going to do that if you don't acknowledge God? How are you going to protect those rights if you don't know the difference between good and evil? Religion and morality feed that understanding and strengthen our will to carry it out. So John Adams realized that. George Washington said, quote, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness. End of quote. In other words, they were saying, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. Christians, therefore, in the voting booth, are exercising a tremendous responsibility to carry out these very things and to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar by participating in the civic process, by participating in the elections. It is wrong that there are tens of millions of Christians not registered to vote, tens of millions of others who are registered that are not, in fact, voting. This is the year to change that. In many states, you can still register to vote. Do it now. If you are registered, get out and vote. In many states, early voting has begun. Many more will begin this week. It's a Christian duty. The Lord said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Doesn't just mean paying taxes, it means voting. It means taking part in the whole political process. It means recognizing we are citizens of this world and living as such. But then the other related duty is to know what direction we're steering our country in, to know how we are securing or destroying the rights of our fellow citizens. This is an aspect of love of neighbor, right? If you're going to make a choice, is it helping or hurting people? Knowing what it's doing to our future, to our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, what direction are we leading our country in based on whom we elect? Well, we've got to know what direction they're going to lead the country. So informing ourselves about the positions not only of the candidates but of the parties to which they belong is an essential aspect of our responsibility. The first reading talks about King Cyrus, and it shows us that God uses people to lead in the civic arena, to lead people in the right direction, to lead his people in the right direction, to protect their rights, their common good, their prosperity. He uses people who, in the case of Cyrus, didn't even know the Lord. We don't base our decision of voting on how the candidate lives his or her faith. We base our decision on how they're going to let us live our faith. Cyrus was the king of Persia. He didn't know the Lord. This little short passage here says that twice. Although you did not know me, I chose you, I called you by name, I anointed you, I gave you a mission to help my people. What did Cyrus do? Well, you remember the Babylonians, and we're talking now in the 6th century before Christ, came, and because the people had violated God's covenant, shed the blood of their children, and the Babylonians came in and led them into exile, burned the holy city, destroyed the temple, God's temple in Jerusalem. The people were in exile in Babylon for 70 years. And by the way, while they were there, the prophet Jeremiah, who had foretold that this was going to happen, said to them, hey, be good citizens, even in Babylon. Read Jeremiah 29, his letter to the captives. Build up the city, he said. Be good citizens, even in your captivity. But then Cyrus came along because the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and king of Persia, Cyrus, comes along and says, well, why don't we let these people go back to their land, those who want? And not only did he decree that they could go back to their land, God's people going back to the land God gave them, a man who doesn't even know the Lord allowing them to do this, but he said, go rebuild the temple. And he gave them the sacred vessels that had been taken when the temple was looted and burned. Give them the sacred vessels and gave them a whole bunch of money to go back and rebuild the temple of God, a man that didn't even worship there. What would the people of God prefer? Someone who did worship with them and kept them in exile? Or someone who didn't know the Lord but let them go free? Many leaders who have made an impact on world history were not exactly leaders we would choose to be our Sunday school teachers. Winston Churchill, let me read a little bit here, was not liked by the people of his time. Winston Churchill was called an aristocratic adventurer who lacked good judgment and political skills. He was considered rootless, unstable, unsound, an undeniable cad. He was an embarrassment to an important people in the Conservative Party. He was viewed as impetuous, a real danger, who tended not to count the cost of his endeavors, and the British didn't like him, until they needed someone strong to defeat the Nazis. And this man has gone down in world history. He was deeply flawed, smoked cigars and loved drinking brandy. The Christians of that time didn't like that too much. They wouldn't have chosen him to be their Sunday school teacher, but they relied on him to defeat the power of the Nazis. I, the Lord, call you Cyrus. I anoint you. Although you do not know me, I take you by the hand to lead my people. In 1980, the Christians of America did not vote for the Sunday school teacher devout Baptist, but rather for the ex-Hollywood actor who had undergone a painful divorce. They did not vote for Jimmy Carter, they voted for Ronald Reagan, because Christians look at who is going to, in the civil arena, protect our God-given rights, starting with life and liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Who's going to secure our nation? Who's going to protect, first of all, the right to life? Who's going to secure our borders? Who's going to strengthen our economy? Who's going to protect our nation against being taken advantage of by unfair trade deals? Who's going to save our jobs and save our factories and save our companies? Who's going to protect our children by strengthening their education, by giving us the choice of what school to send them to? Who's going to protect our communities by supporting law and order and getting violent criminals out of our midst? These are the things that Christians ask. Whose policies are going to increase our household income? Who's going to defend that fundamental right that our founders came over here to enjoy, to worship God as we see fit, not just in church on Sunday, but in the workplace on Monday? Who is going to protect our God-given rights. Brothers and sisters, this is the opportunity we have now in this election. Let us indeed give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Let us be active citizens. Let us be wise and informed. Let us give to God what is God's. And let us praise Him as we exercise our faithful citizenship here on earth and always carry out our citizenship in heaven. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.